opens again this evening. And without this great 11th chapter, the letter to the Romans, and without the 11th chapter, and we have already gone through the phrases in the first 12 verses, so that we're attempting to go from verse 13 right through to the end of the chapter this evening. Just a little bit bigger portion than usual, but we've got to take it all in if we're to do it justice. So we're going through from verse 13 to the end of verse 36 this evening. Now, I want you to bear in mind exactly what we have done in Rome. You may think that I'm repeating this too much, but it's very, very important that we remember exactly what we have had in this wonderful book. You remember in the first chapter and in the second chapter and down to the 20th verse of the third chapter, we had Paul bringing the whole world in guilty before God. And you remember how many details he brought in, Jew and Gentile, self-righteous and unrighteous. He brought the whole world in guilty before God, and we scribbled across that section these words, the condemnation of sinners. And if you ever want to really impress people that they're sinners, you'll use those chapters, none righteous, no, not one, none not doeth good, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we scribbled across that, the condemnation of sinners. Then we started in the middle of chapter 3 and went right through chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we were dealing with that refreshing, unblessed, unthrilling doctrine of justification. And we called that the justification of believers. And we found out that a man who was already condemned could be justified by faith in Christ. And Paul even concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's exactly what Romans 4 says. And so that brought us two sections. Condemnation of sinners and the justification of believers. Then we started chapter 6, went through 6 and then 7 and 8, and we found this great teaching, the sanctification of faith. Because God doesn't only want you to come out from your condemned position and be justified by faith, but he wants you to live soberly and righteously and godly. And we were looking at practical sanctification for the few nights. And then when we got to chapter 9 and right through 10 and now 11, we have been looking at the explanation of God's dealing with Israel. These chapters have all been about Israel. And why God cast them off, and why God laid them aside. And here we have the explanation of God's dealings with Israel. And next week we'll start a new section, chapter 12, and we'll be at exhortations then. That will finish the book. But we'll say nothing about that till we come to it. So that we're in the section in Romans where Paul is explaining God's mysterious dealings with Israel in this dispensation. And you remember last week we had two questions that came to the forefront very much. We had one in verse 1. Half God cast away his people, was the question. And that is, has God cast them away in their totality? And you remember how Paul answered it. He said, no, because I'm saved. And he said, no again, because there's a remnant saved, even in this dispensation of grace, and we went through that very carefully. And then we came to almost the same question, with just a little difference, in verse 11. Says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? You see, the first question has this idea behind it. Has God cast them away in the totality? And the answer was no. And the second question is, are they cast away finally? Have they stumbled that they'll never rise again? And the answer is no. Just like that. Whether you like it or whether you don't. God forbid, said Paul. God forbid. And then we went into some of the details that followed that. Now, we can't go over them again, so we'll start with verse 13 this evening. And this is a very important part of the chapter, because here Paul turns to glance at the Gentiles. Now, unless you get this correctly in your mind, you're going to have problems down the chapter. He's not talking to the church now, you know. And he's not talking to the Jew now, you know. Talking to the Gentiles now. Bear that in mind. Because they've come into a privileged position. And they can be tossed out of it, but we're not talking about tossing believers out of the church, you know. Just get it into your mind before you go any further, some of you wee fellows, that it's the Gentiles we're looking at. And to prove that he's never done this before, I want to make this very sure for you. He says this, for I speak to you Gentiles. Now, when he's commenced writing this letter, let's go back to the first chapter for a moment. You remember who he was writing to. Verse 1, Paul, our servant of Jesus Christ. And you can go down to verse 7 now. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Not just all that were in Rome, you know. No, but he was writing to these beloved of God ones. The ones who had been called out by the gospel to be the saints of God. That's who he was writing to. And that's who he has been speaking to right through. You remember when we came to that, seventh chapter, wasn't it? Verse 1, he says, know ye not, brethren. Remember how we lingered on the word brethren? And then do you see verse 4 of chapter 7? Wherefore, my brethren, and we're underlining, my brethren, you can see who he's writing to, all right. The beloved saints of God, his brethren in Christ, my brethren. Why, even in that 10th chapter, wasn't it? It began with the word brethren. Brethren, my heart, desire and prayer to God for Israel is. And you can see him differentiating between his brethren and Israel, can't you? You know, there are some people who argue with me on the dispensational line, and they want to try to tell me that Israel is the church. And I always tell them that Paul said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You wouldn't tell me that he was down on his knees praying that the church might be saved, would you? It's a change of opinion a wee bit on that verse, I'm afraid. Yes, you can see him differentiating between brethren and the crowd is praying for there. But all that I want you to get is that from the very first chapter, right through to where we are tonight, he's been writing to the beloved saints of God, his brethren in Christ. But there's been a message to the saints, hasn't there? But he's turning away from that. And for a moment he's saying, I speak to you Gentiles. I think you'll find that he's got quite a lot to say to the Gentiles in this chapter. And before we end it tonight, he comes back to preach to the saints. There's a section for saints here. Verse 25. For I would not govern. He's back to it again. So we'll just keep the Gentiles where he's talking to the Gentiles. And we'll keep the brethren where he's talking to the brethren, and you'll not get mixed up, because if you get them mixed up, you'll have a problem or two that you'll never solve. Just to show you that I'm absolutely dead on about what I'm saying, and here's what he does in chapter 5. Have a look at chapter 5. In verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I want you to get the we into it. We have. So that he's putting himself in with the believers here. We have peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access, haven't we? Verse 3, not only so, but we glory, don't we? And then verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And you can see he's in the crowd the whole way through. We and our and us. It's quite simple, isn't it? But when you come to chapter 11 and the portion we're at now, here's what he says. For I speak to you Gentiles. And then when he comes down to verse 17, he says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou. He doesn't say, and we. Don't say that to me. It's a distinct company, isn't it? Thou. He put himself in, or any other believers in. Now he's talking to Gentiles. And you've got to settle it, or you're going to be in deep, deep waters, and you'll only be getting yourself into a fix because you're not reading right. That's all. He settled it. Now he's glancing at the Gentiles. We're at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, you always like to talk about being the apostle of the Gentiles. You see, he was the special messenger that God sent to the Gentiles. Remember that when he was apprehended on the way to Damascus, remember that when God was sending Ananias round to find them again, he said, you know, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and he shall bear my name before the kings and before the Gentiles. My, this is the special messenger of God. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And he loves to boast about that. He loves to magnify that. Not because he just wanted to boast of who he was. But he always did it for his purpose. He had a purpose. Watch. He says, I magnify mine office if by any means I may provoke to emulation men which are my flesh and might save some of them. You know, when he could really tell the Jews that he was sent to the Gentiles with a message from God, and that the Gentiles embraced the message and thereby embraced the Christ and got justified and reconciled and translated out of the kingdom of darkness and adopted into the family of God, and they were strangers and foreigners no more, you know, the Jews were jealous. And by that very means, you know, he was seeking to emulate them that he might by all means save some. Good to make people's mouths water sometimes about God's salvation. Good to do that. And so he's saying, I speak to you Gentiles. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, and they never forgot that this was an office, you know. Sometimes we almost think the gifts are titles. I detest this, but you know, I don't need to start on because I won't stop. Whenever you find Paul writing in the New Testament, and there are 13 letters, I believe he came 14, but there are 13 letters that begin with one word. It begins with Paul. Everyone. Just Paul. Not the very reverend doctor, follow this, that, or the other. No. That's popish nonsense. And not Pastor Paul either. No, he always knew that these gifts with just offices in the church. I magnify mine office. It's not a title for a man. I'm not Pastor Mullen, and I know you blather about like that at times. My name in heaven is William Mullen, it's there. And I'm the pastor of this church. You put it behind the name, not before it. It's not a title belonging to me, you know. No, it's an office in the church. Thank God for the office. But don't be getting silly about it. Because it's not a title for a man, you know. It's an office in the church. Now, watch this. He says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know, he's already said that, and we've already gone into that. Because in verse 12 he said this, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know, if you look back and see the fall, and because they turned down the Messiah, and because they turned upon the covenants that were made, and because they failed God, as we saw last week, that the gospel came out to the Gentiles, if that was the fall, where does the fullness come in? What shall the fullness be? Some of you boys have no fullness for them. Ah, but Paul has, and the Bible has too, as we shall see this evening. You see, the casting away of them was just what they had up the chapter. Here's what it said up the chapter. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They were seeking for the righteousness of God, but they weren't seeking it right. So they didn't obtain it. But the election, that is the elect of Israel, hath obtained it. Watch this. And the rest were blinded. Oh, there's a part of the nation in the church tonight. There the election of grace. Look at verse 5. Even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Oh yes, but the rest of the nation were blinded, or as the word is, hardened. Well, is that part of the nation cast away, never to rise again? God forbid, he says. God forbid. Oh, no, he's not finished with the nation. My, if the casting away of them, even in their blindness and hardness, has brought in the blessings, what will the fullness be? But what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That'll do just for glancing at the Gentiles. Now, we've got to see the truth about these trees in this wonderful chapter. And that's the portion we're at now. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, and speaking to the Gentiles, don't forget it, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the roots and softness of the olive tree. So that he's looking at the blinded part of the nation. And he's looking at the Gentiles coming into favor with God. And he calls one the wild olive, thou Gentile. And he calls the other the olive. So they don't think we're looking at the church for a moment. Don't you get that idea into your head for one second. And thou Gentiles. You know, the Gentile world has come into favor with God in this dispensation, hasn't it? My, before a Gentile wanted to get near to God, he had to be a proselyte to the Jewish nation, hadn't he? How did he come around and bow down and be inducted into the nation? Not now. You can go to any pagan race in the world and to any heathen man and you can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you don't need to be near a Jew to get it done. Change now, you know. The Gentiles have come into blessing. That doesn't say they're saved, you know. It just says that the rest belong the roots and the fatness. Now let's get the hold of this bit, for this is very puzzling, isn't it? Now it says, for if the first fruit be holy. Now I believe that he's looking away back at Israel in her first days. Wonder do you remember? You remember when God spoke to Jeremiah, you don't need to turn to it. God said this, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not so. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. You know, she was really holy, his, at the beginning. Ah, yes, let's get the hold of this. My, in her first fruits, when she was called out, she was holy for God. Now, don't think that there's any moral character about the holy bit. She was just set aside apart absolutely from all the nations, God, holy enough, separate the bucket. And you know, he said the first fruits were holy. And he said the lump should be holy. And then he said the root, if the root be holy. You know, I believe, I'm willing to be corrected, of course. I believe, and I think I can prove it, that he's thinking a way back to Abraham now. And on this root, this father of the faithful, this nation rested. And had they followed on in the footsteps of the one who was the root of the nation, might would have entered into all the blessings that God had fallen. And you know, it says on the faith of Abraham that the Gentiles can enter through. Don't forget that. So we're all on the one platform now. We've just come into this. We Gentiles have just come into it. Some of us have walked on and embraced the Christ and enjoying salvation within the church. But the Gentile world, you know, is really at the place where God could really bless us. Oh, but remember the Jews there one day. God taught them up. And I'm positive that the Gentile world is just about to be tossed out too. They're freaking out. So that if you can see these trees, we'll get on with the job. Now, it comes a warning, and I want you to get this. It's not a warning for the church, you know. It's a warning for the worldling, or if you like, the Gentile dome, if you like. Warning for Gentiles who are in favor with God and not going on and taking the blessings. Here's what he says to them in verse 18. He says, boast not against the branches. Don't be looking down your nose at the Jews. What the Gentiles doing this tonight? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, and watch the thou. He doesn't say we will say, does he? Not a bit of them. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, all right. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that the Gentiles tonight take heed, lest they spare not them. You know why the Jew got tossed out, don't you? You know, the Jew had the promises of God, hadn't they? They were right in their hands, in their own mother tongue, in the Hebrew language. And some of the old scribes and the Pharisees could tell you when Jesus would come, almost. And where he would come through, of course, they were quite clear about that, even when Herod asked them, they could quote the scriptures, thou Bethlehem, the sucker. And they knew that he would come through the virgin. And they were absolutely sure that he'd be of the house and lineage of David. And they knew he would be of the tribe of Judah. They knew he was the seed without the S. That's the seed of Abraham. And you know, they had all the promises. And then God gave them covenants. And God entered into many things with them. And gifts were lying at their hands. But they wouldn't believe. You know, the Lord hasn't taken the two in the road to Emmaus, all fools and slow parts and the leaves. And the rest there keep on God's word. They turn their back on God's sight. And they walk away from God's sacrifice. We've got a lot of old fellows and popes tonight who are tearing God's word up before your very eyes. The very precious promises of God, the tearing away of the book, they're not trying for this. They're out of bowls and pennies. It's not Bible and truth. Bowls and pennies. And you know, they don't want the Christ of God in the forefront. They deny the virgin birth. And they love a shed blood. And the promises despair on the basis of atonement for every believer. They're stretching away. Now, what God's going to do, God's going to do the same with them as he did with the Jews that believed on them. They're on the bed. Don't you think God will put up with these fellows? My, they're stealing the promises, tearing the book. The Gentiles are going to believe, pray and die one of these days. God help us. God help us to buy up the opportunity. For if God spared not the natural passion, God will not spare them. You know, let's really get down to this. What's this little phrase? Verse 22. Behold! Now he's making a plea in this warning to the world. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You know, I think that we miss this at times. You know, there are two sides to God's character, isn't there? And I know a tremendous lot of people just want to hear about the one side. They say, you know, you should pitch the love of God. You should preach the grace of God. You should preach the mercy of God. You should preach the goodness of God. Of course I should. Nobody ever argued anything else. But there's another side. You know, there's not only the goodness of God, but the severity of God. So that I should preach the judgment of God and the wrath of God. People don't like that thing. Doesn't it matter what you like? This is God. Oh, I know he's the God of all grace. But I know that he's the God who swear in his wrath that Israel would never enter in. I know he's that God too. And you only need to get through the Bible and you can trace the goodness of God. No trouble there. Oh, but you can go through the Bible and trace the severity of God. Still a more bother there either. Let me do it a wee bit for you, just for a moment. Come to Judah, I think that would really do it itself. The little letter before the book of the Revelation is only one chapter. It's Jude. And it's Jude writing. And you can see we have the same sense as Paul. He begins with Jude. All these men have got great humble sense, haven't they? Now, it says in verse 3 to say, sorry, beloved, and I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we all need to be exhorted that we should endlessly contend for the faith. For the whole body of doctrine that's been handed down to us hence, we should earnestly contend for the faith. For this reason, verse 4, for there are certain men pressing on the word, got into the churches, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, that's what they are, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The old bishop of Woolwich, he doesn't have any God now at all. Oh, that's all, he doesn't have God. He just has ideas. We've got a living God. God that speaks. God who at sundry times and at times past spoke. Under what are we've got a God who talks. That old fellow's one of these men. Ungodly man. On his way to hell with a bishop's robe on. That's who he is. Watch. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Man, God was good to them, wasn't he? And they had many privileges and many blessings. But the severity of God came. God destroyed them. In other words, and the angels which set not their foot to state, but left their own habitation, these are the fallen angels, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Spared not unbelieving Israel, he spared not the angels, the saints. What's this? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Man, it was hell that hit the flames. Just a touch of hell that hit the flames. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned in the ashes. And they gave us all to them. If God spared not the angels, if God spared not Israel, if God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, then they say this bit tenderly. When his son hung on the cross, as the substitute for sinners and sin was upon him, God spared not his only son. Let me tell you, with these old modernists that surround us in the whole entire Gentile world in a very short time, will you brush it up? It happened. If you give that to us, verse 22, we ask, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, thou Gentile, if thou continuest in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. See, talking to Gentiles. That's why, if you thought it was the church, you're in the fog now, aren't you? Good job I educated you before you come down a bit. That's where some of you get into bother, you don't read it, you just put bits out, and then you're in bother, and he's going to cut the church off. It's not happened, it doesn't happen to be talking to any such thing. He's talking to the Gentiles. Now, watch this. Verse 23 and 24. We are at the botany of the branches now. And if the word botany is bothering you, it's just the science of trees or flowers or the vegetable world, if you like. But there's something here that most people miss, and I don't want you to miss it. I suppose the reason that I don't miss it is because that I was reared in this thing. You see, I did a lot of grafting in my time. Grafted all kinds of trees, budded roses by the thousands, unfortunately. And there are men in the meeting, and they are rose budders and grafters, and they know what I'm talking about. And we'll try to get it over to you. It's a very wonderful little job. But you watch it, and you'll see this is the botany of the branches. Verse 23, and they also, he's been talking to the Gentile and saying, you know, you'll be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. You know, the Gentiles come into blessing, haven't they? He's on the place of favor now, and if he's cut off, you know, the Jew can be brought in again. This was a lot of you folks haven't any again for the Jew, isn't that right? All right, we'll see now. See where you are in a minute. What's this bit? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Say it again. Go on, Pep, you hypocrite. Again! Go in and out! Is it going to come again? Go on, tighten me up. Some of you people don't understand, you know, the argument that goes on. There's a lot of these people think that God is going to neglect the Jew and break his promises and that he's no time for it. God is able to graft them in again! Again! Get it? You don't limit God, surely. He's able to do it, isn't he? He's able to graft them in again. That's what it says here anyway, never mind what your theology is. Now, verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, why did he say that? You know, I shall have to explain this to you. Now, in grafting, they graft the fruit into the bough, if that's the simplest way to put it. You see, the stock that we graft on, and that the nurseryman grafts on, it's a wild stock. We get wild buckies, and we plant them, and they become just little wild rose trees. And then you clean the bottom of the stalk, and then you graft a bud of a beautiful rose. And the old wild thing doesn't grow any longer. It's the new thing that grows, the beautiful thing that's put in. But this grafting is contrary to that. This is the wild being grafted into the good. And the point is that it's not the wild that grows on then, it's the good that grows on. It's altogether different from what we do in the trees, you know. Now, altogether different. The wild doesn't take over now and exhausted him now. It's the root that takes over somehow or other and comes right through and blossoms out. It's quite different. It's altogether different from the way we do it in the natural realm. Now that's what he's trying to get over. Verse 24. For if thou Gentile, cut out of the olive tree which is wild, cut out of the wild olive by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now he said, if that was done once upon a time and it is done tonight, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more? They're not limiting God from doing this when he did the other. Good reasoning, isn't it? Well, I think that without debating that, you can see the botany of the branches there. But all that's going to happen, remember, if we go back to 23, if they abide not still in unbelief. Oh, yes. I can tell you, you know, there is an Israel tonight, and all for years there's a lot of voices that would never be in Israel. Ah, but there is. And they're in the land too. Palestine, yes. It's the very spot we always talked about. Yes, and they're a nation again too, and they're recognized by the League of Nations too, and they've got a flag too, yes. But for years, some of you boys said, no, they'll never be there, there's nothing for them.
Ah, oh, but they're there.
No arguments about that yet. With this, but they're there in unbelief. Yes, they're in unbelief. But God will have to knock the unbelief out of them before he can really grasp them in. To favor again. Ah, but he knocked the unbelief out of him. Don't worry about that, and I'll show you him doing it. Now that'll do for the botany of the branches. And now let's get this bit settled now. He's changing now. In verse 25 he says, for I would not, brethren. And he's turning away from talking to the Gentiles now. Coming back to the saints again. I would not, brethren, and this is a section for saints, you see. And we'll go through the section quickly. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Because it is a mystery in a certain sense. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. Watch. The blindness. In part, of course, that's the part that we talked about of the chapter. There was a part that went into blindness. There is a part in the church, of course. There's the election of grace. But blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until, and only until, brother. I beg you. Only until. I beg of you. And I'll take more men up with that little word again and the little word on tail until they couldn't see that because they don't want to see. This is only on tail, isn't it? This is only on tail. The fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now the fullness of the Gentiles, you know, friends, God is calling a company out of the Gentile world tonight through the gospel of his wondrous grace. And he's building them into the church, and when the very last one is gloriously saved, that will be the fullness of the Gentile coming. And then you start dealing with Israel. You see, this teaches me without any stretch of imagination that we are very near the end of the church period, because there's Israel there, and God's just about to put his hand on them. And if he's just about to stretch out to touch them again, by the fools of the Gentiles must be desperately caught. Remember, they're only in blindness on hills. And that's not far to go now, either. It's 6 minutes now. Now he comes out into the open, doesn't he? Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. I think this is tremendous. You see that verse 25, when he says, I would not, brethren, that's the saints, isn't it? Gladness in part has happened to Israel, that's Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles. Still mentioning church and Jew and Gentile in the one verse. And then he comes out with it, he's differentiated them. And he says, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. You know, he always backs up what he says by the word of God. Therefore shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Oh, yes. He'll come to deliver Israel. You see, when we come along to the end of the book, you know, there are things we missed. You know, he is coming to take the church home. Mine is the sense of the earth. And we believers who shall alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, man, we are right to meet the Lord in the air. You have no doubts about that, do you? That's for the church. And then he's going to deal with the nations too. That's quite different. Oh, but he's going to deliver Israel too. That's different again. And unless you keep the sea before you, you're in a bubble, man. They're all different. He'll deal with the nations and take the church and deliver Israel. And unless you get those 3 points, mind, you're in a real muddle with your Old Testament. But we're going to the Old Testament in a minute now. But just let me tidy it up just as best I can. That's the old clock that bothers me. Watch it. Verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. When I shall take away their sins. You know, that's very wonderful, isn't it? There are no conditions laid down here. You know, God's really going to come and take away their sins. And deliver Israel, whether related or whether they don't. That's just how it stands. That's the covenant of the nation. And he'll keep it now. Because if he makes the covenant, he won't break it. Because here's what Paul puts behind it, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So he sums it up here in verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies of the gospel, you know, for your sake. That's how you got the door open to you. But as such in the election, and this is the election of the nation now, this is not the election of grace that was up the chapter, you know. They are beloved for their father's sake. Why their father? Because he made the covenant with them. That's who he made the covenant with. And you know, friend, this is something that you should get into your breast and never forget. When you see an old Jew, and unfortunately Gentiles are almost bred and born to hate the Jew for some reason or other, you should always remember this. It was because of the stubbornness and blindness of that nation that the light of the gospel came to the Gentiles. And because that God made a covenant with his forefathers, he let the best on the earth. And don't you ever forget. It's because he became an enemy that the light of the gospel came to you. And it's because God made the covenant with his forefathers that he let the blessed in the day to come. And don't forget. Just don't forget. Now what? Verse 13, now this is very lovely. For as ye in times past have not believed God, do you remember? Remember when you were a non-believer.
Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief.
Oh, the mercy came out to you, didn't it?
Now, look this. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? Surely this is in the future. In the past, you didn't believe, but now you have because of their unbelief.
And you know, they now are going to be blessed in the future through your life. Surely it's on the other side of the church. You would be blind if you didn't see it was on the other side. Not away on the Mosaic side. You see, here's the sum and substance.
For God hath concluded them all in unbelief,
that he might have mercy upon all. And a great section. You know, no wonder Paul breaks into adoration here. Just watch the adoration that pours out of his heart. I would venture to say that verses 33, 34, 35, 36 compose the richest paragraph in the New Testament. It's a big bite-off, isn't it? I'll let you watch it.
It says, all the riches, all the dust of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, he's taking us up into what I call the Alps of adoration. Now, did you ever really think about the knowledge of God? That's a tremendous subject, you know. Book of Psalms says, thine understanding is infinite, the knowledge of God. Now, when you think that God knoweth the number of the stars,
the book says, you know, the number of the stars. There's not an astrologer or stargazer in the country that knows the number of the stars.
How long? Well, that's it, you know.
There's more in the Milky Way. We'll keep them going for a long time. But God knows the number of the stars. It says this. It says he calls them all by name. That's a name for everyone. Oh, what knowledge.
Now, I've got a very good memory, and I can almost mention every person that comes to the club continually by their first name.
Know them all. Margaret, James, Mary, Edward, Helena, you never forget that one, did you? Now, there's an island called St. Helena. Not for her, you know, but it doesn't matter.
Ah, yes, but you know, sometimes I forget. Every Sunday morning, I got stuck looking at a wee man. I know it was Willie Abraham. I said, what did I call you?
I said, you're getting dirty, sir. And the wonder.
Yes, but God never gets stuck.
God knows all our names tonight.
He's got them all in a book. And every soul that ever breathed from the day that Adam was born, right to now, he knows all our names. And the names of every soul that has come to Christ that in the Lamb's book of life.
Hold them all. Hold the knowledge of God.
Then when you think of the wisdom of God, wisdom of God. Now, he hasn't only got knowledge, but you know, he has wisdom. He can work from that. Or when you see him starting with a Jew and calling Abraham out, They got so stupid and crooked and sinful and hard and blind and difficult. And he puts them to the side and brings the gospel to the Gentile. And they now are beginning to do the very same with them as Israel did. And he'll put them aside and he'll be able to work the whole thing out to the everlasting glory of his wonderful name. No wonder Paul will say, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. The deep. And then he put this little bit in, didn't he? How unsearchable are his judgments! Oh, the unsearchableness of his judgments. Now, one of the great subjects of the Bible is the judgment of God. For you younger ones, the judgment for our sins was a Calvary. That's for the believer, of course. That's where the judgment of God fell upon our sins. The judgment of sons, we're the sons of God. It's today. Man, if he talks to you in your heart, in your heart, and you'll not obey, and you're a child of God, he's kissing you. He chastens every son that he receives. And the judgment for Sabbath. You know, we're going to be judged about this. He's going to see at the judgment seat that Mr. Bowen preached this for him, or the Baptist, or himself, or what really was in his heart. I've got an account to give for this night, you know. That's why I always feel I can't sit around with you, whether you come or whether you don't. I've got an account to give. That'll be the judgment of my sinners. Ah, but the judgment of sinners, finally, will get the great white throne. God will let them see how sinful they are. And then the judgment of nations. When he comes to earth and divides the sheep and the goats.
Oh, how unsearchable are the judgments of God!
Paul was really touching it, wasn't he? And then he said this, and his ways past finding out God's ways. You know, friends, God moves in a mysterious way. Wonderful God. Young fellow in the meeting tonight, I'll not look at him there, I'll not let you know who he is. Going to be an Episcopal minister one day. Going into the Church of England ministry. Came humbly to me the other day, said, Mr. Moore, will you help me? Oh, may I help you? I have no trouble than that.
Oh, you might say, Mr. Moore, would you really do that? Yes! With my heart and soul! If this is God's way, all right!
All right, something. But everything I know and everything I can do for him, I will do it. Who knows but God might place him in a place where I'll never see. And if he's a true man of God, he can win his cause right. Don't you start to dictate to God about his ways with other people. You mind your own. I know his way with me. I know where he led me. I know what he taught me. Listen, the ways of God, the past, finding out, and very often, God's way is not your way, and God's thoughts not your thought. And if you ever find a child of God mocked by the blood of Christ, never mind his label, help a man, help him, he's in the body somewhere. Every time. That's what this class is for. Help you. Only way I can help you is be faithful to the book, of course. The watch. Yes, he's taken us into the Alps. Now here are the islands of interrogation. Oh, he's a lovely one. Three questions, watch them. Four. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? You know anybody? The devil didn't know. Who has been his counselor? Who can teach God what to do? Nobody. Nobody. Or who hath first given to him? Who? Do you know anybody? Friends, these are the islands of interrogation. Now watch this, and I'm calling it the continents of conviction. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. You know, friends, no matter what subject you take up, you'll find this. Now don't shut your Bible, you're not near out yet. Oh, no. You're working overtime tonight. If you have your peace with you, eat it now, because you're going to be here for a long time. Oh, you don't get out early every night, you know. Friends, no matter what subject you take up, it's of him, through him, to him. Yes. Creation, thought him. He threw it into space. And through him, it has been maintained. And it will be to his everlasting glory. Take my salvation of him. It was he himself. He came through the dark, he threw the mountains from the river, and up to the rocky steep. Lifted me out of a horrible pit of suffering. And I've continued to this earth through him. And in the end, it'll be to him. And I'll be like his son. And it doesn't make a matter, you young fellows looking for sermon, get them off him, teach them through him, and it will be to him. Just like that, son. All the time. To whom the glory. For then all the subjects are just there. Of him, through him, to him. Glory forever. But what I want to get back to, that phrase that's up the chapter, verse 23. If they abide not still in unbelief, it's this unbelief that's in Israel tonight in the land of Palestine. And if God cannot be unbelief out of them, well, he can really do something. Oh, I pray God he can drop them into blessing again. And you know what God's going to do, friend? He's going to push that whole nation into what he calls the melting pot. And he's going to take them down into the depths of what he calls the great tribulation, and he'll not be on the leaf of them. Would you like me to let you see him doing it? All right. Now come away to the last book of the Bible but one. Malachi's your last one. Last book of the Old Testament, I mean. Malachi. And the one before that is Zechariah. And you know, if you like to read through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, these are the last chapters of Zechariah, you'll get a picture of the great tribulation. It's sometimes called the day of the Lord. Just because it's the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, watch chapter 14, that's the last one. We'll go backwards a little bit. Chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, and mark the word nations, against Jerusalem, and mark the word Jerusalem, to battle. And the city shall be taken. Well, you can't fool around looking to make it the new Jerusalem now, can you? Because the city's taken, isn't it? And the woman in the city, watch this bit, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. So you can't make it the new Jerusalem, even if you want to. And then it says, half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, at that psychological moment, when all the nations are gathered there and this destruction is going on, then, just then, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Put in all the phrases in case they would miss it. The Holy Ghost has to be patient with you. Mount of Olives is on the east of Jerusalem, and you don't know. When the Lord's feet's going to stand there again, that's where he left you, huh? Took them out as far as the Mount of Olives, and he just left that spot, and he went right up, and they watched them going up. And they'll come back again. And it's not for the air they're talking about now. That was for the church. He's coming on back right onto that spot. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is on the east of Jerusalem, when all the nations are gathered. Now, we're there to show you what he'll do with the nations. Let's go to the next chapter. We're at chapter 13 now. Chapter 12. Let's go to 12. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, it's the same day, all right, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, watch this wee bit, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. You see, the Lord will knock the unbelief out of them. You see, he has them in the land tonight, but they're still in unbelief. Ah, but the nations are going to gather around them, you know. The Arab nations will go tomorrow. Oh, they're ready. And I have a good feeling that the communistic party would love to help the Arabs. And I have a greater feeling that the kings of the East would love to come and give them a hand too. So that if you get the Arabs coming from the South, and the communists coming from the North, and the Gentiles are the Eastern tribes, I'm thinking of Japan and China, India, coming from the east, you've only got the 10 souls of the common markets of Europe left on the other side. And Israel will be in the melting pot.
Oh, God will melt her.
And at the moment when she's on her knees and the houses are rifled and the women are ravished and the whole thing's an end, we'll see him who may be here. No bother with that, have you? That's the man of Calvary. And he has come to the Mount of Olives. And he has come to deliver the nation. And Israel shall be saved. Tremendous, isn't it? You've been patient. God bless you. That's about it. Heavenly Father, Master, bow to thank you for thy word. Thank you for this old book, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh Lord, we're thankful, we're so thankful that you drew us on into that place where we embrace the Savior. Oh God, we feel that the Gentile world is about to lose its place of favor, and you'll really deal with them. But Lord, you made covenant with the forefathers of Israel, and you'll keep the covenant. You'll grasp them in again. Brightness in part has only happened on hell. Lord, there may be some in this meeting still in unbelief. Lord, you may have to do something terrible with them to knock it out of them. Lord, there are men in this meeting saved tonight, and you have to upset their home to get them to believe in me. Lord, have mercy on every unbeliever. Oh, God, help them to step out onto the promises of God. Help them to embrace the Savior in simple faith and just trust Him. Lord, if you have to knock this unbelief out of them with some kind of judgment, it would be a horrible day. Oh God, no matter what you have to do, go on and save them. It would be better than hell anyway. Lord, those of us who have entered in and we enjoy this great salvation, and we know we belong to the Lord, oh, help us to shine in these last days, far and near and here and there and yonder. Make our light shine for God. Oh God, bless us as we leave. Part of in thy fear, with thy touch, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.